The topic is faith after the Holocaust, which is a big topic, and it's almost a bit of a more than a challenge to try to address this issue in a shiur that we have 37 minutes left in. But we'll try to just share what we can during the time that we have. And there's a lot of angles and different ways we can approach the subject. It's perhaps one of the greatest challenges to, as it seems, the questions that are raised about the Holocaust and the existence of God is well known, and perhaps people feel it's the greatest challenge to the question of God's existence. But we have to look at it with new eyes, so to speak, and try to see how to approach it. There are many approaches to the subject. We're going to share maybe one or two tonight, but there's many more ways to look at this question and address the issue. But in its fundamental question, we call this in fancy English, we call it theodicy. Right? What does it mean, theodicy? Anyone? No? Right. Question: theodicy is a question of the belief that in God that's good. How can evil exist in a world that God is good? And specifically, how can evil exist in that has been administered to people who are good? Because we can understand if people who are bad will have a bad life. But if people are tzaddikim, tzaddik uralo, how do we understand that's the question of theodicy? How do we reconcile the concept of a good God with injustice in the world? And some of the mefarshim, Rishonim already, point out at the end of this week's parsha that that's exactly what Moshe's question at the end of the parsha. Right? Moshe is told that he's going to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. And he's told, he's given the shlichut, he's given this mission to go tell the Jewish people, here I'm representing Hashem, his name is Ekeh Asher, Ekeh, and tell the Jewish people, Ekeh Shalchan Yalachem, that's the secret language, which is a whole other shir. God gave Moshe the secret language to come to the Jewish people. They knew they had a Mesorah already from Yaakov, handed down through Serach Bat Asher, as the Mefarshim and Midrashim point out. They had this tradition that there's going to become a common man who's going to appear in front of the Jewish people and he's going to say, Ekeh, the name of God, Ekeh. Okay? And they're going to know, that's the man, that's Mashiach. We know that he's the man. And then, after appearing to Jewish people, and thinking that, okay, now we're starting the Talich, the procession of going out of Mitzrayim, things get even worse. The Jewish people are complaining, and Moshe comes and say, right, let my people go. And then the Paro says, oh, they if they have time to ask to go, it must be that we have to give them more work. Right now they're going to have to collect the straw in creating the bricks and mortar. So then the Jewish people complain to Moshe. You said you're going to, but since you just made things worse for us. So Moshe goes back to Hashem. And he says, Vayashav Moshe al Hashem, this is the last few psukim in the parsha. Perek, hey, Pasuk Chaf Bet, the Maftir, Vayashav Moshe al Hashem, Vayomer, Adonai, Lama Harioso Amazeh, Lama Zeh Shalachtani. Why have you made things worse for this nation? Why have you sent me? Umeaz basi al paro, the daber bishmecha, since I have come to paro to speak in your name, hey Ra'al Amazeh, he's made it worse for the nation. Vatzelo itzaltes amecha, you have not taken us out, you have not saved us. Rosadigo, even before the Rishonim, says that Moshe is asking that classic question of tzad viral. He's asking a philosophical question here. I don't understand why the Jewish people are suffering. Why are things getting worse? So this question begins here. It's the first time really the question is expressed, but it's this question is asked throughout Tanakh by other Nevi'im as well. And to this day. And perhaps never in the history of our people has that question been more pronounced than after the Holocaust, or during the Holocaust, after the Holocaust. But the truth is, you understand, or you have to understand, that the question of theodicy, of God's injustice, if God is good, how can something bad happen? So that question is true even on the death of a baby, one child. We just heard the news today, and it's just so heartbreaking news that Caleb Mayer's stepbrother passed away last night from cancer. So Caleb's mom, Dina, buried her son last year, this time of year, and now buried her stepson today. That's crazy. So the question of the Odyssey is for this woman, for this terrible suffering, losing two children. Losing one is already a question. Losing two expands the question, but it's the same question, in essence. Philosophically, it's the same. And the same, so it's the same question if it's 6 million, if it's one. So the question of Tzad Gerallo is a huge question. We're not really going to address so much that question of Tzad Gerallo. Although, as I said, this question is asked many times throughout Tanakh. We also have the flip side question, which we actually, it's asked, what's the flip side question? What's the flip of that question?
Good things happen to bad people.
Right, what do good things happen to bad people? Which is actually asked implicitly in Mizmor Shir that we say on Shabbos, in the Mizmor that we say on Shabbos. Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, Tov L'Ados L'Hashem. In that, excuse me, we say like this. Ish bar lo yeda, uchsil lo yabin etzos. Okay, an ignorant man doesn't know, and a fool doesn't understand this. Befroach rishaim kimo esed. That rishaim, evil people, prosper like the grass. Yetzitzu kol poli oven. And they seem to sprout, those who are doers of iniquity. And then he sort of answers, Li shamdam ade'ad, but they're done to be destroyed forever and ever. In other words, and just as a mushel, this is a question you'll probably be asked this question at some point in your life. You're a religious person, and maybe it's already happened to you. I was once at a shiva. I think I may have shared this. Maybe Sean, I think I heard this from you already. I was at a shiva for my sister-in-law's brother. Passed away. 21 years old, playing basketball in his driveway. And then he was in law school at the time. He went upstairs to have a shower and he collapsed and that was it. So I happened to be in America at the time. I went to the shiva. My sister-in-law's parents were sitting shiva. She was sitting shiva. And I was sitting there and someone said, they introduced me. This is as Rabbi Olshin. He runs a yeshiva in Israel. And so one of the people that was there, a woman says, oh, you're a rabbi. So can you explain this to us? How could this happen? How can a young boy, innocent young man, wonderful young man, how could he just drop dead like this? Can you explain this to us? I'm like, well, if you're asking, yeah, sure, I can explain it to you. No, like, of course not. What? How would I be able to explain this? I'm at a loss, just as like everybody else. And if anyone representing would try to give an answer, we call him a fool. We call him someone who lacks das, who lacks any kind of sense of perspective of where he is. That is not time or the place. Even if there is an answer, that would not be a time and place to share that answer. So you may be asked this question, and hopefully not in that context. Hopefully more of like you're in college and someone says, you know, how to explain theodicy, how to explain the evil people prosper and the righteous suffer. So then you can at that point you maybe can give the following mashal. And this is not the answer of faith after the Holocaust, although on some level you can use it, but it's more of a local level. And that is, and again, I may have shared this before last year, so I apologize if you heard this already from me. But when I was in yeshiva, so we had a bunch of guys from Chicago. And they actually, not from Ida Crown, they're from the yeshiva. I'm sure it wouldn't have happened to the Ida Crown students. But they were in the yeshiva, Skokie yeshiva, and they were on the basketball team. And so as, you know, schools outside of New York, New Jersey, where there's a yeshiva league, everywhere else, as you know, they play in basketball leagues against good teams. as was the case here. And they're playing an away game, you know, against some team from Lakeville. I don't know. Does that sound right? Well, I don't remember the name.
Hope Academy, maybe.
Whatever it was. Anyways, they were losing by 39. Okay. 39, and it's the third quarter, losing by 39. So the coach, Mr. Schaffel at the time, he gathers the players together and says, okay, listen, fellas, here's what we're going to do. If we can hold them, that we lose by less than 30, I'm going to take the whole team out to Ken's. Okay? So, you know, he puts the starters back in. Losing by 39, I put the side of it against, like, you know, their you know, third string players. And we're gonna, okay, our goal is to lose by less than 30. And so they're playing their hearts out, and it's like losing by 32, 29, 31, 28, back and forth. And finally they're down by 31, and they call a timeout. It's like 8 seconds left. Okay? And again, it's just an away game. They draw up a play, okay? This is the classic Cleveland Cavaliers game when Craig Elo hit that shot, the one before Michael Jordan's famous shot when he like hangs in the air, Craig Elo, you know, and beats the Cavaliers. So the play before that was a great play because Craig, no one's seen the play before, but the Cavaliers actually went up before Michael took over and hit. And it was basically the guy inbounded the ball. Then just, it was give and go. The guy inbounded the ball to the player, and then he just ran straight to the basket. Everyone never forgets about the guy inbounding the ball. Goes straight to the basket, gets a bounce pass, easy layup. So they run that play. And amazingly, they get the ball. It's also true that the other team wasn't even defending the play. The guy missed the layup and then got his own rebound and got it in as the buzzer sounded. And then the team goes wild, right? The Jewish team loses by 29, and they're mobbing each other, right? And now, whoever was left at that game is like scratching their head, going, "Whoa, a bunch of losers." The Jews, like, they lose by 29, that's reason to celebrate. Because they don't know. They don't know, right? They don't know they're going to Ken's. They don't know that they won because they're going to Ken's, right? They don't have the whole story. They just have, you know, they just see what they see in front of them, which is a bunch of weirdos. But they don't know that Ken's. You guys don't know Ken's, right?
No.
Right? Ken's is a classic burger. And anyways.
It's a mouthful.
What?
It's not open.
What?
Classes.
What do you mean?
It's not trash.
Is it anymore?
30 years ago.
Yeah, it was popping.
So now everyone does the great Chicago.
Yeah,
Chicago.
I was
sandwich club.
Wow. So it's still in business though?
Yeah.
Hey, great. Yeah.
Okay. Anyways, in my day, it was that many weeks ago. Okay, you'll tell me when you're going to talk next time. Where to go? Okay. Anyways, the point being is that we don't have the whole story. Ultimately, we don't have the whole story. We're missing. We're missing. All we see is a very limited, myopic view of reality. Okay? There's a world that existed before. There's a world that's going to exist afterwards. There's all of this world's history. Right? When I made the world exist before, there was a soul came into this world. The soul that came into this world, this child, we don't know what was before. We don't know what's after, and that's what David HaMelech is saying. Hishamdam ha-de'ad, that you see that the evil prospering, you don't know that he's prospering in order to destroy him forever and ever. In other words, because there is no future, so whatever good deeds he may have done, he's getting rewarded here. You don't want to be rewarded here for your good deeds. This is not the world of reward, as the Gemara says in Kedushin. So whatever they're getting in this world because there is no existence for this soul in the next world. But if there's another world, there's a whole other part of the story. There's a Ken's Diner that's waiting for us. So then we can't possibly be able to be a judge of what's going on in front of us. In the question of faith after the Holocaust, it takes on different proportions than a personal suffering or personal setbacks. Everybody has setbacks in this life. Lo aleinu. Some people have worse setbacks than others. It's hard to imagine a worse setback than losing a child. Can't imagine anything worse. But you know, So that's something is almost impossible to imagine. But let's say you didn't get the job you want, or someone gets where the market is. Those of you who follow these things, the market has just tumbled in the last few days. People are worried about a recession coming in 2019. People may be out of jobs in the near future. A lot of uncertainty in the economy today in America. And that's reflected in the market. So someone loses his job. Someone who's 50 years old loses his job. That's a blow. You're young, you lose a job. Okay, I'm young. I can find something else. You're 50 years old. And you lose your job. That's very, very hard. Recover from. Who's going to hire a 50-year-old? You know, at that salary scale. That's a big blow. But we can weather those kind of storms in our lives, generally, because we have certain faith in Hashem. We can have faith that, okay, things can turn for the better. Maybe it's all for the good. It was good that I left that job now. Maybe before that company tanked, people lost their jobs in 2008. Before, let's say they're working for, one of the banks that went under, Bankers Trust. I don't remember which banks even that went under. Right, so you lost your job early on, like a year before in 2007. You lost your job in one of those banks, and so you got severance, as opposed to people who lost it a year later. And there was no money left to even get severance pay, right? So you just lost everything and lost all the money that you put aside. So you can sort of weather with faith. You can weather certain storms, but when it's on such a magnitude of the Holocaust of 6 million, especially if you're someone who went through it. You're someone who is in one of these camps, managed to survive, but lost everybody and everything. That's something that you can't possibly say, this makes sense to me. Oh, okay, I can handle this one. So the question of faith after the Holocaust is you can't escape it. You can't escape it because it's something that's so huge, so great. It's hard to see what good can possibly come from this. Whereas in other situations, you can say, all right, I missed my flight. I can see something good can possibly come out of this. Or I lost my job, as we said, or some other kind of setbacks. But like, Holocaust, what could possibly be the toelis for Hashem or the world? And what good could come to the Jewish people from this? So this is actually how Lubavitcher Rebbe. This is how he deals with this question. There are times in our lives that we may be able to weather the storm or weather something bad happening to us, even as bad as losing a child, or even as bad as the Holocaust. If God would at least share with us what he has in mind, if we could know what is the tachlis of this, what is the purpose of this, or what's the benefit in the world by this thing occurring, right? Then at least you share with me this information. Then I could do it. I could overcome it. I can have faith. I can understand that this makes sense. Right? Just share with me. I'm willing to suffer if there's a purpose to it. If I can understand what benefit God has or the world has from this. But we're not given that information. So here's this amazing explanation. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, and I shared this last year actually. When we commemorated here the Shloshim for Caleb last year, Moshe runs away from Mitzrayim. We're looking at Perek Gimel. He runs away from Mitzrayim. He is the Roeh Tzon of Yitro, and all of a sudden he has this vision. Vayar malach Hashem elav, belavat eish, mitoch hasne. Vayar vihinei hasne boer ba'esh vasne einen ukal. So he sees an angel that's in this consuming fire within this bush. And he sees this burning bush that's on fire and the bush is not consumed. He sees this vision. And the Medrash explains that this vision that Moshe sees, Medrash says that he sees this fire. Whenever there's fire, it means sorrow. It means suffering. Skipping a pasuk, Vayar Hashem kisar levot, Vayikra elav Elokim mitoch hasne, Vayomer Moshe, Vayomer hineni. And Hashem sees that kisar lirot. Kisar, says the Medrash, Milashon Soher. Moshe is like, he's troubled. He's troubled. He's unnerved. What's the vision that he sees? He sees sort of the vision of the Jewish people suffering. And not only suffering that he saw in Mitzrayim, but suffering for the future. That the Jewish people are going to undergo so much suffering in their lives. And so Moshe is like, he's on fire also. He's burning up. And he wants to understand. He He wants to say, what's the tachlis of this? What's the purpose of this suffering? Vayomer, and says Hashem, Al tikrav halom, shal na lecha mi'al raglecha, ki ha-makom ha-she ata omein alav admatz kodeshu. Says Hashem, don't get too close. Remove your shoes from your feet, because this place is a holy place. In other words, Hashem is saying to him, and this is as explained by the Baruch Rebbe, Hashem is saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, you have to take off your shoes because this place is holy. Meaning this question, this thing that you're getting consumed by, the fire that represents suffering of Jewish people, understand that this is something you have to approach with care. You can't just expect answers. You have to remove your shoes because this is holy ground. Meaning this topic is holy ground. This issue is something that is beyond. It's holy. Holy means separated from the mundane. It's something that's beyond. Vayomer Anochi Elokei Avicha, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzhak, Elokei Yaakov. Vayaster Moshe Panav Kiyarei Mehapit El HaElokei. And then Hashem appears to him and says, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Yitzhak, God of Yaakov. And then Vayaster Moshe Panav. Moshe turns away his face. He's afraid to look at God. Says Lubavitcher Rebbe that Hashem at this point was ready to reveal to Moshe. When he's revealing himself to Moshe, he's ready to reveal to him that secret. You want to know why the Jewish people are going to suffer? You want to know why they're suffering in this world? You want to understand this question? I am ready to share it with you. I'm ready to share it with you. But at that point, when Hashem says, I'm ready to share it with you, Moshe does something we wouldn't expect him to do. Instead of saying, okay, yes, this is what I need to know so I can overcome these difficulties and I can share. Vayaster Moshe Panav. Moshe turns away his face. He's afraid to look into Hashem. Meaning, says the Baruch Rebbe, that he was afraid, didn't want to hear the answer. He didn't want to, what he originally was asking for, he decides he doesn't want to know. Hashem says, I'll explain it to you. I'll give you, as the Medrash points out, not just the Baruch Rebbe, the Medrash points out that Hashem was ready to give him the secrets of mala mala, mala mata, ma me'achor, ma ba'ati, what came before, what comes after. Give you the whole perspective, right? To tell him the secret that they're going out to Ken's Diner. What the whole picture, I'm going to give it to you. And Moshe says, no. I don't want to know. Why? Ask the Baruch Rebbe. Why? Why does he want to know? This is the answer we're all looking for. Which is, I don't want to know. Why? This is a beautiful answer. That Moshe would rather not know. Because if he knows, then he will not be able to be one with the Jewish people in their suffering. He will not cry with them. He will not daven for them. He will not feel their pain. He wants to be able to be there for them. The Jewish people are going to suffer. And are meant to. If you know the answer, if you know that, it all makes sense, right? If people go to Shiva thinking, I have all the answers, right? These people lost their child. I know why. Because they're not really Shomer Shabbos, or they have who knows what they watch on their phones. If someone is thinking such a thing, so he's not going to feel their pain. He's not going to be one with them. He's not going to cry with them. He's thinking they deserve what they got, and it's all good. It's all good in the end. It's all going to come out good for them in the end. I don't want a part of that. I want to be there for the Jewish people. I want to feel their pain. I want to cry with them. I want to be able to daven for them. And so he turns down that information. ultimately, when we're talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're talking about the Ein Sof, the infinite. It's impossible for us to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by definition. Ilu Yadati Vayitiv, says Reb Sadio, and if I would know him, I would be him. You can't possibly know Hashem. And this is where faith comes in. I've heard personally from numerous Holocaust survivors, when they're asked this question, how did you still believe in God when you were in the camps? The answer they give, my emunah only started when I was in the camps. I only began to have real faith in Hashem when I was in the camps. What does that mean? You weren't observant beforehand? You were chuk? No. Of course I was observant before. I was doing the mitzvahs. I grew up in a religious home. We knew nothing else. But I didn't have real faith. It was Hashem fit into my definition of what Hashem is. Hashem fit into my logic. And then all of a sudden, you're in Auschwitz. Or you're in the Warsaw Ghetto. You're in Majdanek. And nothing makes sense. It's an upside down world. The most evil nation that ever walked this face of this earth are in power. People who went out of their way to torture, to make you suffer for nothing. Children could be thrown into pits. Bullets shot into babies. Doesn't make sense. But you see, God doesn't have to fit into my logic and to my framework of how I understand Him. Faith only begins when I don't understand. If God is only God as long as He does what I think He's supposed to, then it's not really, I'm not really serving God, I'm serving myself. This is a fundamental idea in Chabad Hasidus and others as well. Even though Chabad is known, Chabad is called Chabad because of Chachma Bina V'Das. The way to connect Hashem is through your mind, through your Seichel. Other Hasidus focused on service of through the heart, through emotion, through Simcha. But Dafka Chabad is about understanding God through your Seichel, through your Moach. And from your moch to your heart. Right? In Chabad, they don't wear ties. We spoke about this. Why don't they wear ties? Chabad? Because, what? Because they wear gartels. We wear gartels. I wear a belt. But Hasidim wear gartels when they daven to separate their lower body from their higher body. Okay? The lower selves from the higher self. That's what you do when you're supposed to. It's actually halacha to wear a belt. Or a gartel to create a separation. So if you put a tie on, you're separating your mind, your brain from your heart. You don't want to separate those two. Right? You know what you know in your mind, you have to then place in your heart. So a tie symbolically creates separation between mind and heart. So they don't wear ties. So the idea of starts in the mind and goes, and then you bring it into the heart. That's Chabad. And yet, all the rabbis, they all were expanded on this point that God is beyond Seichel. Right? We lace machshava tfisa beklal is a quote from the Zohar. Not our intellect, our thought process cannot grasp Hashem. It's impossible. It's impossible to grasp. We try as much as we can,